3, and we commence to read at verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Now the Lord will bless the reading of the Scriptures. Quite a number in the meeting were enjoying the Bible readings in the conference gathering in the earlier part of the week, when we were spiritually refreshed from many thoughts that we have in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. And some of the expressions that have been used by our brethren who were praying have encouraged me to read these verses. I've been reading them over and thinking about them. And the subject that I want to mention very briefly is the subject of the heart. And we have read that word a number of times, or words that are akin to it or would have similar meaning. And so I want to begin in verse number 12, where we have bowels of mercies, and that is sometimes translated a heart of compassion. And so we want to think of the heart of compassion. And down through the verses, as well as in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, and right throughout the whole epistle, 15 or 16 times, the precious name of Christ is mentioned singly. And then in the verses we have read, Christ Jesus is mentioned and the Lord is mentioned. And I did forbear to read the last two verses because I'm not concerned presently about the reward that is in view for the people of God when their lives would be reviewed, and when the last verse might be a very unpleasant experience for any that would be affected in that particular case. And so when we think of the heart of compassion, we think again of the great person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of his love individually. You see that in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. That's one of the favorite chapters in the Bible. As far as I am concerned, it was read and preached from on the night that I was saved. The story concerning the leper in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and the Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion toward him. And then, of course, there's another personal reference to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and that was at the grave of Lazarus. And you remember how the onlookers said concerning him, "Behold how he loved him." So that each brother and each sister in the meeting tonight can look back not only over the past year, but all the years of Christian experience, and look back to the night of conversion and remember that the Lord Jesus Christ had love for you and he had love for me. That has been expressed in prayer from the language of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." Oh, there are times when we can look at certain individuals. There are times when we can assess other Christians and we can say, well, I can appreciate perhaps why the Lord Jesus Christ should have compassion for such a person and why he should suffer so much for that particular person when we speak comparatively. And then we want to see that heart of compassion of his. We want to see it reproduced in the life of the believer. First of all, we want to look at it again individually. And we think of the great heart of the Apostle Paul and his great burden about the church at Corinth, and how he wrote his first letter, which was so corrective. and how we appreciate corrective ministry when it is given and when it is necessary, either in our personal lives or in our assembly lives. And so the Corinthians, of course, they possibly had a wrong view of the Apostle Paul and his ministry, and they probably misjudged his motive, so that in his second epistle he has to write to them and remind them, our heart is enlarged. Oh, have we got a heart large enough? I may have mentioned it once before. I wouldn't remember where. But it was Mr. John Ferguson, a Scotchman who went to America. And he was the father of William H. Ferguson, who was one of the previous editors of the magazine Words in Season. And John Ferguson told the Christians at a gathering such as this that they ought to have a heart big enough for all the people of God. Not a heart for their ways, not a heart maybe for their words, but the fact that they are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that such would be our compassion for them and our interest in them, that we could instruct them in the very same way that the apostle instructed the Corinthians or the Philippians or the Ephesians or these believers at Colossae. Particularly elders in the assembly ought to have that heart for the people of God that would bring them into the ways that be in Christ and bring them into assembly fellowship. And so we have the love of the Apostle Paul expressed for the believers in his letter to the Corinthians. And then the writer to the Hebrews, he takes up that subject, and Peter takes up that subject, and in Hebrews 13 we read, let brotherly love continue. Again, that has been expressed in the words, let the love of the brethren continue. And the Apostle Peter, he writes, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And we were instructed, if it wasn't in this building, in this room, it was in the old hall in Mourne Street. We were instructed one time by a brother reading from 1 Peter chapter 2. His grammar background wasn't just too great. And he read it this way to us, see that you love one another with a pure heart frequently. So frequently and fervently would be both be true about our love for our fellow believers. A heart of compassion. Now there's quite a number of ministering brethren on the platform and off the platform. So we're not going to enlarge or elaborate on any of these very simple points, which are fairly obvious in the passage. We leave them for your consideration and we leave them for your advancement and your expansion. Now in verse number 15 we have a heart of submission. Let the peace of God rule or arbitrate in your hearts. You know there are many things that would rise in one's heart, and we would be guided by different motives. We have already mentioned the word motive, and we are living in a day when there is great lawlessness everywhere in every country under the sun. And it's very sad. It's very sad when lawlessness comes in among God's people. And sad to say, it is amongst God's people in many places. If you read some of the reports, and if you have letters from brethren in other countries, you'll see that in a large number of places, brethren and sisters are resisting the plain teaching of the Word of God. They're not submitting to God, and they're not submitting to the rule of God. And it must begin personally in my heart, and it must begin personally in your heart. And so let the peace of God arbitrate, rule, govern in your hearts. And write down the chapter we have read about wives, husbands, masters, servants. Every aspect of personal life is dealt with in the closing verses of this chapter. So that there's a great scope here for exercise in submission. And again, we have the great example of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how he came down from heaven, not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father which sent him. And at all times and under all circumstances, and as we come near to the end of another week and we think of the Lord's Day morning, our minds would be going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he bowed there, and those great precious words, not my will, not my will. Oh, I wonder how many times in the year that's drawing to a close I have said that. I wonder how many times in the year that's drawing to a close have you said that. When maybe you had some plans and maybe you had some purposes, and you felt that they were legitimate, and that you felt that you could put them into execution, you could carry them out with a good conscience. And yet if you had been doing the will of God, maybe you would not have been doing those things, or maybe you would not have been going to those places. And so here, as we have suggested, the family life is dealt with, and the business life is dealt with. And then I want to mention also the assembly life. That's just what I have mentioned, which is very, very important. And Peter takes that subject up again, and the writer to the Hebrews takes that subject up again in the chapters that we have already mentioned. Hebrews chapter 13, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, the necessity for young believers to be submissive to the elders and to the rule, and those guides that are placed there by the Holy Spirit of God in accordance with the Acts of the Apostles chapter 20, submitting to the elders in the assembly. And then not only submission in the home and submission in the place of employment and submission in the assembly, but there's a sweetness in submitting ourselves one to another. Do we look at our brethren, and do we look at our sisters, and do we look up at some and put them on a pedestal, and do we look down at others and think that they're on a lower level than ourselves? I think that expression, submitting yourselves one to another, reminds us something of our oneness in Christ. And then there's a personal reference to that in the book of Psalms, even, where we have the thought there in Psalm 100 of the expression that we have read, and also that we find in others of the books of the Psalms. Oh, how the psalmist felt his position, and how, not only as the king, but as the shepherd, when he's writing the shepherd psalm number 23 and Psalm 27 and other psalms, where he expresses to us the care and the compassion that he had for the subjects in his realm. And so he was not looking at himself in a position of great exaltation, but he was appreciating the position that God had given to him when he took him from the sheepcotes and from following the ewes that were great with young, and how in those early days he had been prepared for this work of compassion and this work of consideration and submission for others. As Peter also writes over it, we were thinking a little in Granshaw about some of the things that Peter wrote, and the negative side of it was there, not as lords. Many other things in Peter's letter that we are to emulate and that we're to put into practice, but not as lords, submitting yourselves one to another. How? In the fear of God. So that in verse 12, we've got a heart of compassion, and in verse 15, we've got a heart of submission. Then in the next verse, verse number 16, we've got a heart of adoration. Oh, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that again takes us back to the Psalms, and Psalm 100 I was thinking about, and also Psalm number 92 and Psalm number 145, that reminds us of the praise of the psalmist because of the great God that he is. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto the Most High. Psalm 92 and Psalm 145, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And so we should have a heart of adoration and praise and worship because of who he is. And then we could look again at ourselves, and we could have praise and adoration because of what he has done for us. Wouldn't you find that in Psalm 40? And wouldn't you find that in all these New Testament letters? And you'd find it in the history of the nation of Israel, how constantly they were encouraged and exhorted to look back, to remember where they were, and to remember what God had done for them. And you and I, we can do the same. And as has been suggested already several times in the course of the meeting, we're looking back almost at another year's experience, and there should be much, very much in our hearts and very much in our lives to cause praise and worship, a heart of adoration. Then you look down at verse number 22, And this is speaking to the servants, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. I've called this the heart of unification, that my heart might be one, and that your heart might be one, and that all our hearts might be one with another. Now you remember how that is beautifully expressed in Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then we bring that into the New Testament. We bring it into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we bring it into Philippians chapter 1. And we have the Apostle Paul there instructing the assemblies relative to unity. Our brethren have been mentioning the need of the assemblies and the need of the believers. And how are we going to be united? And how are we going to be agreed? And how are we going to be one? There's only one single way. And that is by the subject already mentioned, the subject of submission to the Word of God, and submission to those who teach the Word of God, and submission to those who bring the truth out of the Word of God that will regulate our lives, and that will regulate our assemblies, will regulate our homes, will regulate our businesses, all those aspects, all those avenues of life that we have already mentioned. The great possibility of being united. And then, of course, we have the unity of prayer, and we have the unity of gospel testimony. We have many unities in the New Testament scriptures, again, that you can look up and think and work out for yourself. A heart that is one. One with God. One with the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One with the Holy Spirit. One with our brethren. Oh, what a happy spiritual condition and position one would find oneself in if they were absolutely and completely in that state, in that heart state. Oh, you know, brethren and sisters, what I'm speaking about is something that's inward, something that's real, something that's personal, something that affects every single one of us, your heart and my heart. Oh, how is it governed? What are its ambitions? What are its affections set upon? Is it a heart that is in perfect harmony with the Word of God and with the people of God and with the servants of God and with the elders in God's assembly? If so, I think I'll find myself then in my last simple little reference in verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. I have called this the heart of consecration. My heart will be so full of the person of Christ and pleasing Him and doing His will and with my Heavenly Father and doing His will and with the Word of God and being guided by the Word of God and with the assembly that I'm in fellowship with, not grieving my brethren. For I'm reminded again from that chapter in Hebrews 13 that they are watching and they have to give an account. And we would like them to watch with joy as well as giving an account with joy. And so, if my heart's affections and my heart's ambitions and my heart's motives and my heart's governing factors and rules and regulations of my heart were all in accordance with these simple thoughts, what would I find? I would find that I would have a heart of service, a heart of consecration. I want to use the word consecration because of the thought of fullness. And we have been reminded in the Bible readings from chapter 1 and chapter 2 about all the fullness that dwells in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's desire that He should reproduce His Son in us, that the Son might have the preeminence, not that we might have any place or we might have any glory, but just to be a simple brother, just to be a simple sister, to be guided and guarded. These things will guard us and preserve us and protect us. My will not be running about with our hands empty, and will not be running about with hours and hours not knowing what are we going to do with our time. There'll be so much time taken up with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so much time taken up with the assembly, and so much time taken up with the work of the gospel, and so much time taken up with the prayer meeting, and so much time taken up with the Word of God, and so much time taken up Not serving men. We'll not even have time to serve men. We'll be so busy serving the living God. What about our hearts tonight? I hope the Lord will touch our hearts really and deeply and sincerely. Hearts of compassion, hearts of submission, hearts of adoration, hearts that are united, and hearts that are full, full of service for God. And the last verse, but one will come in. There will be a suitable reward.